We have a long passage of Scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, up to chapter 6, verse 9. We'll be reading the entirety of what is called the Household Code from the Apostle Paul. Hear now the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, as we mentioned last week, our study of the household code will probably take us up to the end of the ecclesiastical calendar. That is, it'll take us up till Advent, likely. That's because there is a lot that we want to discuss and touch upon in light of this passage. Our aim this morning, however, is to give simply an introductory survey of the code's content. To whom does Paul address his apostolic instructions, and what are the duties that he lays upon them? We just want to see what is being talked about in this passage. What is the content of the code this morning? Now, there are a host of theological and practical issues that are especially relevant to our age, which can and should be discussed in light of this passage, such as a proper understanding of the natural hierarchies God has placed into the created order for the proper governing of societies, such as the asymmetric and sex-specific roles that God has given to men and women, corresponding to their created design, that is, as men and as women, and how the false ideologies of egalitarianism and feminism reject and androgenize those roles. Those are some of the things we want to get into and need to get into in looking at this section. But before we can discuss these topics, we first need simply a good grasp of what the passage says. What is even contained in this so-called household code? And that's our intention, our aim this morning. Now, the first step toward doing this is to understand the household code in its native soil, or in its context in the epistle to the Ephesians. And as we've seen in our previous study last week, the relative duties outlined in the household code are extensions of the Christian vocation that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 1. They're extensions of that Christian vocation. That is, they demonstrate what it looks like for the Christian to walk worthy of the vocation that God has called them to in their relative stations as members of or in a household. That is, as Christian wives, as Christian husbands, as Christian fathers and children, servants and masters. So Christians, being filled not with wine and not with self-debauchery, but with the Spirit, the Christian then fulfills his calling by walking as wise, as Paul said in 5:15. That is, by doing the duties that God has given to him, ministering Christ to those who are around him via his station. That is, by means of the vocation that God has given to him or to her. Now, there are three main sections in the household code, each one addressing the particular duties that are given to particular persons. We see this after a general command in verse 21, which we'll look at momentarily. Paul outlines the duties of wives and husbands in verses 22 through 33, of children and fathers in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and then of servants and masters in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We begin our survey of the code this morning by looking at the general or the governing duty which Paul lays as the foundation for all of the relative duties that are discussed in 5:22 through 6:9. Christians are called to walk worthy, chapter 4, verse 1, of their vocation by walking as wise, chapter 5, verse 15. By being filled with the Spirit. It's not something we do on our own, chapter 5, verse 18, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they do this by, then, in verse 21 of our passage, submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. That's how they are to do it. This is the governing or the general duty given by Paul. But what does it mean for Christians to submit themselves one to another? This is much misunderstood in our day and much abused. Now, there is a sense in which we all are to give preference, like Paul says in Romans 12:10, to others. We're to give preference to others. And we are to do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith, as Paul says in Galatians 6:10. That's true. Yes, we are to esteem others as better than ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians 2:3. And we are to use our gifts, our abilities, and the resources that we have been given to serve our brothers in Christ. That's all true. And it's certainly true, therefore, that we are to submit mutually to one another in that general sense, in that general way. But I don't think that's Paul's point here in saying submit yourselves one to another. I don't think that's what he's doing at all. Rather, by calling Christians to submit to one another in the fear of God, Paul is calling those who are in a position of inferiority to render submission to those who are in a position of superiority over them. And next week in our study of hierarchy, we'll talk about those distinctions because those certainly rub us the wrong way in our day and age. Paul is calling those who are in a position of inferiority to render submission to those who are in a position of superiority over them. The spiritual reality, and it is a reality, it is true that all Christians, regardless of their station in life, stand united in Jesus Christ, does not destroy the natural and creational hierarchies which God has instituted, which God has placed into the very fabric of the world. Now, like we said, Lord willing, next week we are going to do a study on hierarchy, looking specifically at how our larger catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, lays these things out. But since this verse is so cruelly and often twisted in our day to teach that every Christian is called to submit to every Christian, you might have heard that before. People will use this verse to teach that or make it say that. Every Christian is supposed to submit to every Christian. Because that is so often done in our day, we need to give it some attention this morning. By definition, by definition, submission can only ever go in one direction, right? By definition, submission can only ever go in one direction. That is, it is rendered by those who are under authority to those who are in authority. We see this in our passage. Paul uses the words submit and its synonym, obey, of only one group in the text. That is, of those who are under authority. That's the only time he uses those words, is in reference to those who are under authority. Submit and obey. Paul never reverses the order in this passage or anywhere else in Scripture. Paul never tells husbands to submit to their wives. He never tells parents to obey their children. And this isn't simply unique to this portion of Ephesians. In the New Testament, you can go searching if you'd like, you will never find in the New Testament anywhere where women are told to rule their household well, like men are told to rule their household well in 1 Timothy 3:4. Rather, wives must submit to the one who is given authority to rule the household. And who would that be? That is, their husbands. So submitting to one another can't mean everyone submitting to everyone. That's not only absurd, it also would be chaos. Rather, as Rich Lusk, I think, helpfully points out, quote, "It is a command to respect the various hierarchies God has built into the world. It is a command to obey the divine design. It is a call to respect and live within the good order that God has established." End quote. This is what Paul is doing here in the preface to the household code. That's what he's doing. He's commanding the Ephesians, who stand in the station of inferiors, to obey the divine design, to live within the world God has created and not contrary to it. This becomes even more clear when we turn to examine the code itself. What is the first example of obeying the divine design of submission to authority that Paul gives? It's that of wife to husband. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." That verb submit in verse 22 is being borrowed, if you will, from verse 21. It's the same word. So in verse 22, Paul is applying the command that he gave from verse 21 to a particular person in a particular station or vocation in life. In other words, the wife's submission to her husband is the first example of what submitting one to another in the fear of God looks like. That's what Paul is doing here. When Paul tells the Ephesians to submit in the fear of God, what does that mean? Well, it means either in reverence or in love to God, that's what it can mean, or it means that our submission may not run contrary to God's desire. That is, that in submission, we can never do anything that God forbids us to do. In other words, there are divine limitations placed upon our submission here. Because we are always to submit to God's authority, there are thus times that we cannot submit to human authority, even though generally we are supposed to submit to human authority because it's God's authority being exercised upon us through means, that is, through humans. A classic example of this is found in Acts chapter 5 with the Apostle Peter and the other apostles. The Jewish council, a proper authority in that time and place, arrests them and brings them into the court and then commands them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So if we're to submit to proper authorities as inferiors, they are inferiors before this Jewish council. They should therefore obey this Jewish council, right? Well, no, Peter responds that they must obey God, the one who commanded them to preach in Jesus' name, rather than men. So you see that submitting to authority in the fear of God, this phrase in the fear of God, means that sometimes we are to disobey the commands of superiors when they contradict in their commands to us the commands of God, who is our ultimate authority. So that's what in the fear of God, I think, means. That's the most likely case. Let us turn now to just briefly survey the content contained within the household code. Again, as we're going along, you're going to say, well, I wish you would explain some of this. We're not going to do that. We're just going to survey it. We're going to spend the next weeks and months going in depth and explaining to the best of our ability some of this content. So let's begin by surveying the household code. Paul begins, as you see, with the duty of wives to their husbands, the duty that wives owe to their husbands. Paul commands wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Paul then grounds this duty in the husband's creational headship over his wife, which he then also compares to Christ's headship over the church. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Paul's command to wives is then repeated in the text. It's reinforced, and it's given its extent. He shows the extent of this command. "As the church is subject unto Christ," Paul says, "so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You are called to submit to that man, O wives, your husband." Not to all men. That's not what the text says. Thank God. It says, to that man in everything. Paul then moves to the duties that husbands owe to their wives. He says, "Husbands, love your wives," which Paul then compares to Christ's sacrificial love to his church in verse 25b through verse 27. Paul repeats the command, and then he grounds it in a man's love for himself, and then again in Christ's love for the church in verse 28. In verses 29 through 32, to provide further encouragement for men to love their wives as their own bodies, Paul quotes and gives a Christological interpretation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Paul then concludes this first section of the code by summarizing the duties of husbands and wives, again, this time in reverse. He said, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence fovita," meaning fear or respect or honor, her husband. Then in the second section of the code, which is beginning in chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4, Paul addresses the duties of children and then of fathers. Children first, and then of fathers. The first section is wives first, and then husbands. Here it's children first, and then fathers. And as we will argue in its proper place, this command to fathers can be extended to parents in general. He says children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Paul then grounds this duty in the natural order. He says, for this is right. Obviously, right? For this is right. And he also grounds it in God's law, quoting from the fifth commandment. Then he reinforces the duty by a divine promise that if children will obey, it will be well with them and they will live long on the earth. After that, next the fathers are addressed and they are given a negative and then a positive command. Fathers must not, that's a negative command, they must not provoke their children to wrath, but rather, the positive command, they are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then in the third and final section of the code, Paul commands slaves to obey their masters. And then he commands masters to treat their slaves properly in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So I think even from a brief survey of this household code, even from a brief survey, it's easy to see that the implications that the household code has for systematic, for biblical, and for practical theology are simply vast. This touches almost everything in systematic theology, biblical theology, practical theology, everything in Christianity. This is a very vast section. The implications are vast. It gives shape, this household code gives shape, not only to our understanding of gender roles, not only to our understanding of marriage, not only to our understanding of the family, it does do all that, obviously, but it also gives shape to our understanding of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, to Christology, the doctrine of the person and work of Christ, and to ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. This is why we're going to take our time in working through the household code. As the wise kings of Proverbs 25, verse 2, we want to search out and discover as much of the glory that God has hidden in this portion of Scripture as we can, knowing that we will never succeed in getting all the glory out of it, and that we couldn't even exhaust it if we tried. Now, as we said, in later studies, we're going to go much further into depth, perhaps further into depth than some of us would like, on the duties of that are given here to wives, to husbands, to children, and to fathers. However, today, I think it would be helpful to just give a few general observations as we close. As you may have noticed, first, Paul begins with the duties which inferiors owe to superiors. Did you notice that as we walked through it, as we read through it? He begins with the duties that inferiors owe to superiors. Why does he do that? Why is he doing that? Well, I think in addition to what we said earlier about verse 21, that Paul in this section is exhorting those under authority to submit to those in authority, and so it makes sense that he would address them first. He would address the inferiors first. That's his intended audience. In addition to that, I think we can add that Paul probably addresses inferiors first in light of the reality that this side of the fall of man into sin, which is easier? Is it easier to rule, or is it easier to submit and to obey? Well, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves and our relationship with God, it's much easier to rule than it is to obey, to submit ourselves unto God. That's what our sinful nature does to us, as we just heard from Elder Coy when he was reading Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do it. I find there's a law within my members. I want to do the good, but then I go and do the evil. I want to be submissive to God. I want to obey Him. I want to obey the people that God has told me to obey in Scripture, but I find a law with me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We just read that. So I think all of us can admit it's easier to rule than it is to submit. Our sinful nature causes us to desire being served by others. All of us like to be served by others more than serving others. And so I think that's probably one of the reasons why Paul begins with inferiors. He knows that they have a lot against them, against the flesh, the sin, their sin, and the devil. And so he addresses them first in order to better bolster them in their fight against sin, the flesh, and the devil. A second observation I think we can make about these duties is that they are directed at the natural or the creational order. They are directed at the natural or creational order. What do I mean by that? The duties that are given to husbands and wives are not arbitrary. Too many conservatives and even complementarians, I think, err in this way. They think that these duties are simply arbitrary. The only thing that makes them unique to husbands or to wives is simply because God said it. It's just God's will at the end of the day, and we just have to be okay with that. Rather than that it's because they are women and it's because they are men that God gives them these specific duties and tasks and roles. The duties that are given to husbands and wives are not arbitrary. Rather, they go with the grain. They go with the grain of who God has created us to be as men and as women. We must remember that men and women are not interchangeable bits of humanity that can serve any purpose just as well as the other can. That's not what we are. Rather, men and women have been created by God with distinct natures, with distinct roles, and thus with distinct duties. For example, in our text we see this. Husbands don't need to become the head of their wives. He doesn't say, husbands, become the heads of your wives. Or because wives submit to your husbands, because husbands need to become your heads. He doesn't know what he says. He says, husbands are the heads of their wives. He is giving duties and instructions with the grain of who we are as created human beings, made in the image of God, but distinct as men and women. A third observation that we can make is that, as I've been reminded, as I've been consulting some of my more modern commentaries, some of my more modern commentaries have reliably informed me that Paul's language here in this section is dated. It's antiquated, you know, that old Bible stuff. And as such, it is likely to offend our moral or our modern sensibilities. It's dated, so it's going to offend us in our day and age. We remember that. You know, Paul was a man of his time in giving these commands to men and women and to children and to slaves. For example, maybe if you didn't catch on to some of them, for example, Paul says that the husband is the wife's savior in an earthly and temporal sense, just as Christ is in an eternal and spiritual sense. he says that the husband is the wife's savior. And then he says that the wife owes obedience to her husband as unto the Lord. That's just dated, antiquated language, isn't it? Now we need to bring Paul up to date. We've come so far since then. Rather than condemning slavery, another example we could see, especially is relevant in our day and age. Rather than condemning slavery, Paul tells slaves to obey their masters. He tells slaves to obey their masters. He doesn't condemn slavery. So as we work through this section, we must recommit ourselves to, as we've said so many times, having no problem passages in the Bible. Having no problem passages in Scripture. What do I mean by that? We need to have this kind of mindset as we approach all of Scripture, but especially this portion in our day and age. If God's infallible word says it, then we believe and obey it. Period. Full stop. That's the kind of attitude we need to bring to the Scriptures. If God's word says it, we believe it and we obey it. We're not going to have any problem passages. We're not going to have any question marks over portions of God's word and the duties that he gives us. So even when it rubs us the wrong way, which it will, even when it offends us, which it will, even when it raises many questions in our minds, let us be committed to bringing all of our thoughts and all of our feelings and all of our opinions under the lordship of Jesus Christ as it confronts us in the text of Holy Scripture. A fourth observation we can make is that the commands and the duties given in the household code are entirely unqualified. They are entirely unqualified. We really don't like this in our day and age. They're entirely unqualified. So all of the necessary qualifications that we either need or want to make, such as, should I obey my husband or should I obey my father if he commands me to sin? What does it look like to respect an unrespectable husband? How do I love my wife when she appears to me to be unlovable? All of those qualifications, all of those questions belong to the realms of interpretation and application and can and should be done in their proper context. But we need to let the duties just hit us square in the face because that's what the text does. We need to encounter the duties first. We need to let the duties hit us first before we start going into interpretation and application. We need to know what the duties are. Our tendency when reading a passage like this one, perhaps some of you even just did it as we were reading, is to think, okay, sure, but what about, well, yeah, but when, we want to do the yeah buts and what aboutisms when we're reading a passage like this. We are more concerned too often in our day with the exceptions and the qualifications to the rule than with the rule itself. For example, husbands might be thinking, well, okay, that's great that Paul says that, but let's talk about all of the situations, all of the circumstances, all of the mitigating circumstances and factors which excuse me from my duty to lay down my desires, to lay down my ambitions, to lay down my preferences for the good and salvation of my wife. Or wives might be thinking, as they're reading through a section like this, well, Paul wasn't married. He doesn't understand what this is like. Surely there are times, surely there are occasions, surely there are situations in which I don't have to submit to my husband, right? Let's skip on past this and talk about all the times that we're not supposed to submit to our husbands. Let's talk about all the times we're not supposed to love our wives. That's where we want to spend our time. We're more concerned in our day and age about the exceptions to the rule than with the rule itself. Whereas Scripture, not only in this portion of Scripture, but all throughout Scripture, all throughout God's Word, He just says it. He just lays it out there. We have to do the work of interpretation and application from it. Often when you hear this passage taught, maybe some of you have, when you hear this passage taught today, by the time the rule is done being explained, by the time the text is done being exegeted and exposited, so many exceptions and qualifications are added that there's no rule left to speak of. You've probably all experienced something like that. Our focus, therefore, should be on the rule, not on the exceptions. Paul says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We need to hear that. That's what we need to hear. Not all of the qualifications. Not all of the exceptions. Which is why Paul gives us the rule and not all of the exceptions. If he thought that we needed all the exceptions, he would have given us all the exceptions, wouldn't he? Sinners are adept enough. He knows this. We just heard from Romans chapter 7. Sinners are adept enough. They are good enough at finding loopholes to obedience. We don't need all of that. We need to know what our duty is and to bring our minds, our hearts, our wills, and our bodies into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do this by obeying what he has said. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Lastly, and I think this is the most important as we work through. Lastly, the duties that are laid out here in the household code form the blueprint for a rightly ordered home. That is a divinely ordered home. And a divinely ordered home proclaims the beauty of the gospel and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake in our economical ethics and our household ethic as Christians. That's what's at stake. The beauty of the gospel and the glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A rightly, that is, divinely ordered home proclaims the beauty of the gospel. It proclaims the glories of Christ, who loved the unlovable, who washed the dirty, who picked up the church in her blood and washed her and clothed her and strengthened her and loved her. When wives, husbands, children, and parents fulfill their God-given duties, they are preaching the gospel. They are preaching the gospel. How we conduct ourselves in our homes, how we conduct ourselves in our home proclaims who we believe Jesus is. Like it or not, how we conduct ourselves in our home proclaims who Jesus is to us, who Christ is to us. So when wives submit to their husbands, they present a picture of Christ's glorious bride, that is the church, unto the world. But when wives disobey, when wives dishonor their husbands, they are lying about Christ's bride. And Jesus doesn't like that, just like none of us men would like if men were lying about our brides. When husbands love their wives, they are a mirror, like a mirror reflecting an image of Christ's self-sacrificial love for his church. But when husbands are impatient, when husbands are harsh, when husbands are tyrannical to their wives, they lie about who Christ is. And Jesus doesn't like to have lies told about him, husbands. Likewise, children present a picture of God's adopted children in Christ. And fathers represent our Heavenly Father in their conduct. So whether we like it or not, our conduct in the household says something about Jesus Christ. The question is what we are saying true? Is the sermon speaking truth in our homes, or is it not? That's the question. So may God grant us grace by His Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ in our conduct as wives, husbands, children, and parents. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you are able, please stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, thankful for the grace that we've received in Him, thankful that we have been made His bride, that we've been washed, that we've been sanctified, that we have been redeemed and purchased by His precious blood, that His righteousness has been imputed to us. Oh God, we thank Thee for the creation of the family. We thank Thee for our own families, for our husbands, our wives, for our children, for our parents. And we ask Thee, O God, to strengthen us, to help us to demonstrate our love for Thee in the way that we love one another. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ and in His name. And all of God's people said, Amen.